So will you read with me this morning? Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Before we go dive into this text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Paul in writing to the Colossian church, dealing with this false teaching that did not revolve around you. Lord, and we pray this morning that our hearts are tender to your word and that it cuts through us like a sharp double-edged sword. We come humbly before you. We come boldly before you. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. So Paul starts his letter by describing who this Jesus character is. Isn't that kind of interesting? He tells believers who Jesus is. Believers, people who have already heard it, people who have already accepted it. And he says, oh, by the way, this is this Jesus guy. You think they're saying, well, no, duh, we know who he is. But he still opens his letter by giving a description of this Jesus they have put their faith in. And they have said, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But did they honestly believe that? Did they honestly live in light of this truth? Did they know what it truly means? Do we know what that truly means when we say we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? Because a lot of times we focus on the grace and the faith part, but we tend to forget that last part of in Christ alone. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is this idea of Christ alone. What, not an idea, but a statement of Christ alone. And what does that even mean? That's what we need to first look at. What does it mean? Well, in order for us to understand what it means, we have to look at whom we're talking about. That's Jesus. If we're saying Christ alone, we have to look at Christ. And that's what Paul does here. He starts out by saying he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. This word image in Greek, he is the resemblance of God. To look at Christ is to look at God himself. He is the full revelation of God. And there are times where we sit there and say, well, hold on. I know in Genesis it says that we are made in the image of God, so what does that make us? See, there is a word here, a verb that we need to look closely at. In Genesis it says we are made in the image of God. In Colossians it says he is the image of the invisible God. He was not made. He simply is. We were made in the image of God, but guess what happened? The fall happened. We are now sinful and condemned. But Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he is sinless and full of God, as you read later on in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He simply is the image of the invisible God. We were created in the likeness of Him, but He is the image of the invisible God. You know what it means to have Jesus being the image of the invisible God? He's not dependent upon creation. He is not dependent. He is wholly other. He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, if you're saying here, Pastor Evan, that He is the image of the invisible God, that makes Him wholly other, then how do you explain the firstborn of all creation? Because that's what Paul says Jesus is. The firstborn of all creation. The original Greek word here is prototakos, which you can say if you don't know Greek, which I'm not strong in Greek, but prototakos, you can do that. Prototakos. That's the best English translation I can give you for that. This word means states a matter of supremacy, a matter of being chief, a matter of being first. Firstborn isn't this, oh, He was created. Like, I'm the firstborn of my family, for those of you who know my family. That's not who Jesus is. He's not this created being. Doesn't mean Christ the created. Because if you look further on in verses 16 through 17, if He was created, how could He proceed to create all things, establish all things, and then sustain all things? If Christ was created, how could He have that authority? How could creation have authority over creation? Not just parts of creation, but all of creation. How could He have authority to establish authorities in creation? How could He have power to sustain all creation? He can't have power to sustain all creation if He is created. Firstborn is a matter of rights. It's a matter of chiefness. It's a matter of supremacy. It's a matter of superiority. You also need to notice that it says firstborn of all creation. It's not firstborn for all creation, which would say He submits to all creation. It's not firstborn from creation, which would say He came from creation. No, He's firstborn of creation. He has supremacy over it. This is Jesus. He's not this little thing you can put in your pocket and pull Him out whenever you want. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is over it. He is the agent of it. He is the goal of it. And He sustains all of it. This Jesus is not weak. This Jesus is strong. He holds the rights to life. He holds the rights to all of it. And yet sometimes we like to say, God, You're not big enough to take care of me. You're not big enough to listen to me. I'm bigger than You. Why do we do that? Why do we even bother to do that? This is who Jesus is. And being the firstborn of all creation, going into verses 16 through 17, we see He's the creator and the sustainer. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is Jesus. We look in the Gospels to see how His ministry was, and that's good, and we need to continue to do that. But this is who Jesus is as well. He is the agent of creation. That's where we see, and by Him and through Him. If He's the agent of creation, this indicates His existence before and during creation. The other thing we look at in verse 16 says all things were created. In heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He established these authorities. These authorities submit to Him. Which ones? All. All things. All of the authorities were established by Him. Whether it's physical or spiritual. All things. Not just physical or not just spiritual. It's all things. Every last thing. And you know what it means to have all authorities be established by Christ? It means all authorities must and will submit to Christ. All of them. Regardless of how far they may stray away from Him, they will bow down. They will submit to Him. Sadly, Americans don't think that anymore. With what happened in this election, we say we're all going to pot. Everything is lost. Where is our faith in Christ? Where is our faith in Him who established the authority? Yeah, it may not make sense now, but if you read in Revelation, something good is coming. Something good is really coming, and yet we get so caught up in the evil of this world that we sit there and say, okay, there's no way. That's unhealthy. That's not a proper focus. You see, a lot of times we associate God with things that we see. And a lot of times we like to think that God has rivals. But here's the thing. A rival is someone on an equal playing ground. You look at Packer football. We play the Bears 2 times a year. First week of football, what's the Bears' record? 0-0. What's the Packers' record? 0-0. They're on the same level of playing field, even though we do know we're going to trash them every year. We're on the same playing field. We all start at 0-0. And guess what? If these authorities are being established by Christ, do you think that they can rival Him? There's no way any authority, spiritual or physical, can rival Christ. There is none. None can stand to Him. I was talking about this with some of the students in Milwaukee that I serve, and we understood this as He has no rival. None can rival Him. None can barely even submit the ballot to say, hey, guess what? I'm going to race you, and I'm going to beat you. Christ already completed the race. He's sitting there at the finish line saying, I'm done, dude. You can't rival me. That is Christ. Not only is he is the agent of creation, but He is the goal of creation. That's where we see in the end of verse 16, all things were created through Him and for Him. This indicates that all things are created for His glory. All things are created for His glory. We are told, we are called, we are commanded to be conformed into the image of Christ. And in the very end, He will be the one who is glorified throughout the whole earth. Nothing is independent from His reign. Everything is dependent upon Him. Every last person, every last authority, every last angel and demon. That is Christ's authority. And I was looking in the back, you were going to be looking in Hebrews next week. And you're going to see how powerful that Jesus really is in that series. He has the power. And all things are created for His glory. And not only is He the goal, is he the agent of creation or the goal of creation, but He is the sustainer of all creation. This indicates His power over all things. That's where we see, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Him all things, physical and spiritual. You know how many times all things is repeated in this text, in those few verses? Four. four times, meaning we have to pay attention to that. It's not just once and, okay, yeah, he has power over all things. It's all things, all things, all things, all things, physical and spiritual. He has power over it. His reign is not limited, but limitless. It's endless. Nothing is outside of his power. He sustains creation now, and he continues to do so. That is Jesus. So we see he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator and the sustainer. And also we get into he is the head of the body, the church. We look at his power over creation, how he has power over thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. And it also says he has power over the church. He is the head. Could you imagine living without a head? Have you ever seen a chicken run with his head cut off? It goes around crazy. No direction, usually circles. It's disgusting, it's nasty. That's what the church would be without Christ. This dead chicken running around in circles, unable to make a sound, making a mess everywhere. Without Christ, the church would just be another social club full of dead souls. Without Christ, this here would mean nothing. Without Christ, our ministries on a weekly basis mean nothing. Without Christ, it's meaningless. The church submits to Christ's headship. Who is the church? The church is all of Christ's disciples over all regions, over all times. That's Big C Church. All disciples over all nations, over all times. And Christ is to be the central focus of the church. Christ is to be that focus where everything, our worship, our time is spent glorifying him, as you read in Colossians 3:17, that we do all things for his glory, all things to glorify him. See, Christ's followers or the disciples of Christ seek to honor and submit to Christ due to his headship. He is the one who ransomed, who paid our ransom. He is the one who rescued us, and we submit to him. We cannot truly be disciples of Christ if we do not submit to him. We're disciples of ourselves. We submit to Christ. So we see his power over physical life and spiritual life. But you know what it also says in verse 18? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's interesting. He goes from spiritual life to this idea of death. He's the firstborn from the dead. And this word firstborn, it's the same word he uses in verse 15. The same exact one, prototakos, if that's the best way we can memorize it. But here's the difference. The difference is the prepositional phrase. In verse 15, he says the firstborn of all creation. And here, he says, firstborn from the dead. This means that he truly physically died versus he was not truly physically created. And he truly physically rose from the dead. He was not physically created from dust as man was. He physically died and he physically rose from the dead. Death could not overcome Christ, but Christ overcame death. Christ has the supremacy to death. So we see in verse 15, he has the rights to life and he has the rights to death. Everything from life to death, from physical to spiritual, is in his power. It's in his glorious reign. And that's where we see in 18c, that in everything that he might be preeminent. What does this preeminent mean? It means he has the supremacy, he has the power, he has the all glory over everything, from life to death, from physical to spiritual. Nothing is outside of His power. This sums up what he talks about in verses 15 through 18, and it reflects the verses before in 13 and 14, which we did not read this morning, but it talks about Christ being the only one who can redeem us. Though it reflects 13 through 14, it gives us a deeper understanding of this reconciliation that we see in verses 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He has this supremacy, this superiority over everything. And guess what? God is fully manifested in the man Christ. Christ is fully God. He's fully man and he is fully God. The fullness of God dwelled in Christ. Didn't only dwell in him, it was pleased to dwell. It was pleased to dwell in Christ. And it is only by the fullness of God dwelling in Christ that he could reconcile all things to himself. That's what we read in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Not only did he reconcile us, but when you read Revelation 21 about the new heavens and the new earth, he redeems this place. He redeems this earth, the physical and the spiritual. That is his power. He's not a mere man. He is fully man, yet he is also fully God. And this reconciliation was achieved through his sacrifice on the cross. It achieved peace between God and man. And this reconciliation also looks forward to the hope of the final redemption in Christ due to the resurrection. We have hope. This is the message we give when we say we give the gospel. It's not a Christ plus. This is a Christ alone theology. This is a Christ alone gospel. There is no other gospel that has life, that has hope, that has redemption other than Christ alone. So I have to ask a few questions. How could Christ reconcile all things to himself if he did not have the power over all things? How could all things truly glorify him if he had no supremacy over it? I want you to think about that. Paul reminds the Colossian believers that Christ alone has redeemed them. Christ alone means truly what it says. Christ alone has the power over all things, and by him having the power over all things, he has the power to redeem. Only him. Christ alone has the power to reconcile all things to himself. And if this is who truly Jesus is, if this is who Jesus is, really, and we claim to follow this Jesus, then why do we live in a Christ plus mentality? Why do we see so many people diverting to, well, it's Christ plus, you know, praying every day makes me saved. It's Christ plus reading my Bible every morning at 9 a.m. that makes me a good Christian. It's Christ plus giving 10% roughly every Sunday that makes me good. I don't see that in here at all. What I see is it's Christ alone who saves, and anything else is a pagan belief. It's Christ alone who redeems. It is Christ alone who saves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't read your Bible anymore. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't give. I'm not saying don't attend church. But is that our focus? Is our focus really our actions instead of where our heart lies? You see, being a millennial on Instagram, I've seen a lot of people post about their holy Bible study. And I know some of those people, and I sit there and I'm like, really? It doesn't show. My generation has focused more on looking Instagram good than actually good. And that saddens me. So what do we do? Do we literally read the Bible just to look Instagram good? Do we pray to look good in front of our friends? Do we go to church every Sunday to just sit there and say, hey, look at how pious I am? Or do we do it because we say, Christ alone has rescued me. And it is Christ alone I lean on. And everything in my life is meant to glorify Him. Everything in my life is satisfied in Christ. Why also do we assume that it's too small for Jesus to handle, or Jesus doesn't care, or maybe even, I got this. I can do it all on my own. I don't need Him. Both assumptions believe in a small God who has no power over anything at all. Both assumptions contradict what Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Both assumptions say Jesus isn't big enough, Jesus doesn't care enough, Jesus isn't enough. Again, this is considered a pagan belief. And anything that says Christ plus is sinful. You see, I think the devil likes to do that to us a lot of times. I think he likes to say, you know, that Christian over there, he's really good at reading his Bible. He does it every day. And you're not going to get him to be sinful by saying stop reading your Bible, because he's easily going to fight you on that one. But here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Go up to him and say, you know, you reading that Bible, that's what makes you a good Christian. Reading that Bible, that's the only thing you really need to stand on. Yeah, Jesus is good. Don't forget about him. But it's Jesus plus this. If we believe it's Jesus plus, when we stand before him and say, oh, Jesus, yeah, you know, I love you, but I also read my Bible every day. I also hosted a prayer meeting at my house every day. Isn't that good enough? Don't fall into that temptation. Don't fall into the temptation thinking it's Christ plus. But remember, it is Christ alone who saves. See, a Christ alone theology proclaims and glorifies His power over all things. Knowing this, it moves us to the question of why does Christ alone matter? Why would it even matter to me? How does that affect me? Well, that's what we look at in verses 21 through 23. And Paul moves from this awesome picture of Jesus that he takes in verses 15 through 20 to describe who this Jesus is, and then breaks us down in three descriptions. And they're going to hurt. I'm going to warn you, they're going to hurt. He uses this glorious picture of Jesus, and then he says, and you who were once alienated, hostile, and doing evil deeds. Ouch. You're going to give this grand picture of Jesus, and then what are you going to do? You are alienated, you are hostile, you are doing evil deeds before Christ. That hurts. I was alienated. I was completely set apart from him. I was hostile. I was angry. I made war against him. And doing evil deeds, that's all I could do. All I could do was evil deeds. That cuts right to the heart. When I read this, every time I sit there and say, oh my gosh, I'm screwed up. how do I have any hope? Because without Christ, I'm only bound to a one-way track. I'm bound to destruction. Without Christ, I'm the complete opposite of Him. I'm sinful and wretched. Without Christ, I can only do evil deeds. My authority is bound only to sin and death. Without Christ, I am destined to an eternity of alienation, hostility, and evil. Without Christ, I have no ability to save myself from hell. I have no ability to save myself from my own hostility. That is where I stand. I stand alienated, hostile, and evil apart from Christ. Paul shows us the depravity of man. He shows us how much we need this Jesus that he takes time to describe in 15 through 20. But he doesn't leave the Colossians hopeless. He doesn't sit there and stop and say, by the way, you were once this. But he says, you are now reconciled. You are now saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We could do nothing, but Christ does all. That's where we see in verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. This reconciliation is achieved through his physical sacrifice on the cross. All the while we were alienated, hostile, and doing evil deeds. That is what Christ did. While we were that, he reconciled us. It is only by Christ that this reconciliation between God and man has happened. No other means but Christ alone. No other gospel but Christ alone. No other hope but Christ alone has saved us. Without Christ, we would be destined to an eternity of alienation, hostility, and evil deeds. Without Christ, we are eternally cursed. Without Christ, we are nothing. But guess what? If you have proclaimed that Christ is your Savior, He has reconciled you to Himself through His flesh by His death, making peace. There's hope. There's hope for the alienated, hostile, and evil. There's hope for us, and it is through Christ alone. So I have to ask you something. If Jesus came through those back doors there, sat down right next to you and said, hey, what makes you saved? What makes you righteous? Why do you proclaim that? What would you say? Maybe after this morning, like saying, I'm only saying Christ alone. I'm not saying anything else. Absolutely not. And here's the follow-up. Do you believe it? Do you believe it is Christ alone who has saved you? Do you believe it is Christ alone who presents you as holy, blameless, and above reproach? Do you believe it is Christ alone who has declared you as righteous? But does Christ's ministry stop at the cross? No, it doesn't. It says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. It is He who has saved us. It is He who has reconciled us. It is He who says, I present you as holy. I present you as blameless. I present you as above reproach. Living in the light of this reconciliation also means He is the one who makes us holy. He is the one who continues to make us holy. We are being conformed in the image of Christ, not by our own power, but by the power of Christ. It is by Christ alone that we are saved. It is by Christ alone that we are presented as holy. It is by Christ alone that we have the redemption that we await. It is only by Christ. So does this mean then I can do whatever I want? If this is by Christ's power, does this mean I can just, you know, sit back and relax? That I can do whatever I want? No, it doesn't mean that, because Paul continues into verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We are called to continue in the faith. We are called to continue in the faith that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We rely upon no one else for our salvation, our holiness, or our final redemption. We proclaim no one else for salvation, for holiness, and for final redemption. We proclaim, we rely upon no one else. This is active. This continue is active. It's not just, okay, I made my commitment to Christ, so there's that one day. Then every Easter and every Good Friday, and sometimes Christmas, that's when I get back to it. No, this continuance is all 365 days of the year. 366 if it's a leap year. We have no faith in our actions, but our entire faith rests in Christ alone. We are also called to be stable and steadfast. Paul hits this point again in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, as well as Colossians 3, 1 through 17. So if you want to study Colossians after this, it's only a 4-chapter letter. I encourage you to do so. But he hits on the stable and steadfast theme again. We rid ourselves of sin and put on clothes of His grace. We now have the privilege and responsibility to please Christ. We seek to honor Him, to glorify God, and to kill our sin. How could we glorify God if we continue to live in sin? How can we sit there and say, God, I love you so much, but I'm going to go lie to this person, even though you said not to? For parents in here, do you really think your child is being genuine if they said, Dad, Mom, I love you, but I'm going to break your curfew laws. Mom, Dad, I love you, but I'm going to do it my way. The statement before, you sit there and like, that doesn't make any sense. If we love Christ so much, if He is our treasure, we are going to want to glorify Him in everything we do, and in that, we kill our sin through the power of Christ. Don't forget that. We can only kill our sin through the power of Christ. That is a privilege we have in Christ. That is a responsibility we have as well. But I'll tell you this, that's a wonderful privilege. It's going to hurt, but it's worth it. So we're called to continue in the faith. We're called to be stable and steadfast, and we're called to not shift from the hope of Christ. We are called to remain in Him. The hope is redemption now and redemption forever in Christ alone. That is our hope. If Christ is not your treasure now, why should He be in eternity? If Christ is your treasure now, why should He be in eternity? This hope resides in Christ alone. This hope in Christ alone is the only one we proclaim. We do not preach a gospel of good advice. We don't preach a gospel of good advice. We preach the gospel of good news about Jesus Christ. We don't preach the gospel of good morality. We preach the gospel of Christ alone. That's what we proclaim. That's what we teach. That is how we can sit here today and say, I am saved by Christ. By Christ alone, I am saved. See, Christ alone theology matters since we are unable to save ourselves. Live holy lives or even proclaim His name effectively due to our sin. Without Him, we are alienated, hostile, and evil. A Christ alone theology believes that it is only by Christ we are saved and presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach. A Christ alone theology seeks to continue in deeper intimacy with Jesus and seeks to honor Him in everything we do. A Christ alone theology and life glorifies God, relies upon the Son, and is guided and filled by the Holy Spirit. When we say Christ alone, we understand His power and His ministry of reconciliation and seek to live by it every day. We just had Easter last week. The message of Christ's life, death, and resurrection does not stop on those 2 days. They continue throughout the rest of our life. And we need to be firm and steadfast in that. As we look at Paul's writings, we must remember that he's writing to believers. People who have heard this before. People who have already responded to this gospel message. And these people have heard that it is by Christ alone that salvation comes, but Paul still writes to them because of the false teachings that were rising up. As believers, we must constantly remind ourselves that salvation, holiness, and final redemption is in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. Just because we have received Christ now does not mean we neglect Him later. If we proclaim and live by a Christ alone salvation, why do we put our trust in Christian deeds for salvation or the assurance of it other than Christ? Why do we doubt the power of Christ in either believing little of Christ or big of ourselves? Why do we believe He isn't enough? Why has our focus gone from Christ alone to Christ plus? Do we not see His power, or do we see it, shrug, and say, meh? When we confess Christ alone, we are also called to be stable and steadfast in Christ alone. We cast our cares and worries upon Him and trust in His power. We confess our sins to Him, repent from them because He is holy, and we pursue His holiness. We kill sin only by His power in us through the Holy Spirit. We pray not to twist the arm of God, but to express our need for Him and depend fully upon Him. We read Scripture not to look Instagram good, but for deeper intimacy with Jesus. We give not to show our own generosity, but to humbly proclaim the generosity of Christ. We show up to a church service regularly, not to show our piety, but to worship Christ with others of the same faith in Him who has redeemed us from the power of sin through the blood of the cross. That is what a Christ alone theology lives like. It lives on no other power but Christ alone. It trusts in no other power but Christ alone. And everything that we do is out of our gratitude for Him and seeking for others to share in that same glory. So where does your heart lie this morning? Where does it lie? Does it lie in a Christ plus theology? Or does it lie in a Christ alone theology? In other words, have you trusted in yourself? Or have you trusted in Christ? If you have not trusted in Christ a day in your life and believe He is calling you to Himself this morning, surrender your life to Him and begin a daily intimate walk with Him. You can talk with me. I'm sure you can talk with a bunch of members here. Surrender your life to Him. And for those of us who have been following Christ for years, maybe months, He still calls us to holiness. He still calls us to surrender to Him. He still calls us to submit, to obey His commands. Where does your heart lie this morning? Is it Christ plus, or is it Christ alone?